Well, good evening and welcome to our evening service for this evening, Sunday the 13th of September. This is a pre-recorded service, and I'm very conscious that by the time that you're watching this, we will have had our first live service back in at 65 High Street in the building for the fortunate few who were there. I trust it went well, and personally, we're really looking forward to next Sunday when my wife Andrea and I will be able to be there at Carrobba's in the building. It will be really nice. It'll be great to be in the building, of course, but you know what we are really missing is you. It's the people. It's our church family. It's the family of faith, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Of course, it's going to be very strange not to sing, not to be able to hug people, but what is going to be absolutely brilliant is to see at least some of you again. That will be so good. And as well, you know, this lockdown has shown us how important people, how important our church family is, our community, living the experience of being part of the body of Christ, which is absolutely important, so very important. And I'd like you just to hold on to that thought, please, because it's one of the things that we will come up against, we'll come back to rather this evening. And again, over and over again, we will see this in the book of Acts, because this evening is the first in a series on the book of Acts. We're starting our study in the book of Acts tonight. I am really excited about that because this is such an inspirational and challenging book. Now, tonight we're looking at chapter 1, and what I hope to do with the Lord's help is to give us a pretty broad brushstroke introduction to the book, as a whole, and where we're going with this series, and also taking some lessons from chapter 1. So let's just ask the Lord to help us to do that. Let's just pray. Father, as we would together seek what you, the Spirit, would have to say to the churches, what you would have to speak into our lives from your word, we ask that by your Spirit, you would take your living word and apply it into our hearts and lives, that we might hear, that we might understand, and that in your guiding and empowering, you would help us to live it out in our daily lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Acts, or as it's called in some of probably the older Bibles, the Acts of the Apostles. Well, we'll come to see that that's actually not a very accurate name. In fact, Acts is actually the second part of Luke's two-volume account. His two-volume account of the history of the church, from the birth of its author, founder and finisher, Jesus Christ himself, in Luke's gospel, right from chapter 1, right through Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection and ascension, and then in Acts, the continuing story of the birth and then the growth of his church, spreading across the whole known world at that time until Paul's imprisonment in Rome in chapter 28, the last chapter of Acts, which is about the year 62 AD. But, you know, this book is so much more than just an historical account. It has so very much to teach us and inspire us. And much to the excitement as I've read this and as we will go through it together is this, that this is an unfinished story. And we are a part of this story too. Yes, you and I are part of the journey of the adventure that is still being written over 2,000 years later. So that everything that we will read in this book is really relevant for us. Now we could ask, why did Luke write his account in two parts? Well, the simplest and logical explanation is this, that a scroll has a limited length, And so we have part one, or scroll one, is Luke's gospel, and that fills that scroll. And so part two, scroll number two, is the book of Acts. So bearing that in mind, and to get a sense of continuity and context, I'd like us to read a little bit from both volumes of Luke's writing. So firstly, in Luke chapter 1, in just the first four verses, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Then jumping right through to Luke chapter 24 and just verses 46 to 49, he told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sin will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in that city until you have been clothed with power from on high." And then into the passage that we're particularly looking at tonight, Acts chapter 1, but I'm just going to read the first 14 verses. "In my former book," Luke, Theophilus, the person he was writing Luke to also, "I wrote all about this Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then they gathered around him and asked, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who you has been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill they called the Mount of Olives, the Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Did you see there, right at the start, that in Luke chapter 1, verse 4, Luke states his purpose, that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught? And then that flows seamlessly into Acts chapter 1:1, where he writes, "In my former book," Luke's gospel, "I wrote about all Jesus began to do and teach." And in the very broadest sense, this book of Acts will go on to continue the account of the story of what Jesus had begun to do while he was here on earth. Throughout the book of Acts, we'll see where Jesus will continue to do and teach. The first book he began to do and teach, the second book he will continue to do and teach. He'll do that in person for 40 days until he ascends to heaven as he had promised. The passage that we've just read. Then he will continue to do and teach, but from afar, absentee. And he will do that through the rest of the book of Acts. It will be Christ still working, but he will be working through the Holy Spirit, operating in Christians and believers. As he and the apostles and his followers and those early Christians, they will continue this work of spreading the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, right across the world. But the amazing thing too is that Jesus Christ, our Lord, is by continuation still today doing and teaching in 2020 here in Edinburgh and to the ends of the earth. And that is exciting. And that is what makes us a part of this story as well. And as well, that's why the title that some early Christians gave the book, The Acts of the Apostles, is inaccurate. Because really, it's not the Acts of the Apostles, it's the Acts of Jesus Christ. It's the continuing Acts of Jesus Christ, the head of his church, as he works in his followers, in Christians, over countless generations, and still continuing today. Then and now, those Christians, those followers, guided, empowered, directed by himself, but through the person of his Holy Spirit living inside each one of us who are believers and followers of his. As I read these verses, another verse powerfully resonated with me, and it's Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this, Paul writes years later, that he who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. And in some ways, Acts is giving us a vignette into the sum of that. But to repeat, the really exciting bit has to be that this glorious work of Jesus Christ and the spread of his gospel continues today, and it continues in us. Now that is something to get excited about, is it not? As we look at the whole of the book of Acts, and especially in the context of book one, his gospel, Luke's gospel, one of the most striking and inspiring things is to see the total transformation in people's lives that the power of the gospel makes. You know, we remember that in Luke's first book in the gospel, he leaves us with a group of seriously disappointing, compromised, disappointed, disaffected, fearful men and women cowering in fear in a hiding place. And then, by complete contrast, in Luke's second book, this is the book of Acts, we see these same people, but they are totally transformed. They are transformed by the power of the gospel and of the Holy Spirit into powerhouses of gospel witness. They're emboldened. They're now purposeful. They're effective. They're active. That is incredibly inspiring. Again and again through coming weeks, we are going to see, and months even, we are going to see this in vivid color, in HD, if you like, as the truth of Romans 1:16 is shown out. The gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation. The truth of that and the promise here in chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. The power of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit coming together. Now, through lockdown, in an effort to stay at least a little bit fit, what I tried to do is to ride my bike reasonably regularly. Last month, I took a week off and decided we'd have a staycation in sunny Dalkeith, like so many people do a staycation. And of course, sunny Dalkeith, but one very wet morning, I got up before breakfast and headed off into the hills on my trusty old bike. I was going along fine when I came to another of our local hills just here, and I found I was pedaling away just like normal, but I was getting nowhere fast. I knew what to do. I had trained to do what I was doing, but there was just no power at all in these tired old legs. But then it dawned on me what the problem was. No breakfast, no fuel in the tank, and I had no power at all. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel a bit like that in my Christian life. I feel like sometimes I'm pedaling flat out and I'm getting nowhere, or even maybe going backwards. It can feel like that at times, can't it? Nothing in the tank. Tired and weary, lacking power. And yet we see in these early followers, these early Christians, these witnesses of Christ, they're marching across the entire world, transformed with power. And so the question asks itself, where does that power come from? Well, in this first chapter of Acts, we're going to see at least five sources of power. I want us just to look at those briefly this evening, and to be honest, that's probably all we're going to have time for. So firstly, and most obviously, it's the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. I want you just please to imagine the scene. We've got a 40-day training course, Bible training course. The teacher is a newly risen Jesus Christ himself. Subject is the kingdom of God. Now surely that is enough. But it wasn't. And he tells them that they must wait for something more. They must wait, in verse 4, they must wait for the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. We read back in Luke 24, they were to wait for this promised gift. So learning and training, learning from Christ, learning of Christ in his kingdom, it's vital, it's essential, it's invaluable, even now. And in these incredible 40 days of training and encouraging, which were integral to the preparation for these people to take this liberating message of the gospel to the ends of the earth, you'd have thought that was enough. But they needed more. Without Jesus Christ, through his Spirit, indwelling them, going with them, they were powerless. In their own strength, they maybe had the knowledge, they maybe even had the will and desire, but in their own strength, they had found that they could do nothing. And it's the same for us. Way back in Ezekiel in chapter 36 and verse 26, God tells his people, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you. Back in Ezekiel, a new heart alone, that was only part of their transformation. A new heart alone, just a part, because the power of the gospel changes hearts. But it's the Spirit of God that gives power to these lives and hearts that have been transformed. Do you remember back in the Gospel of John, where Jesus, he gave this strange promise to his disciples in chapter 14 and 12. He says, you will do greater works when I go away. Greater works than he had done. And then further on, two chapters later in John chapter 16 and verses 7 and 8, he says, it is to your advantage that I go away. I mean, that seems totally illogical. How can it be to his their advantage that Jesus Christ himself would be leaving them? And then he goes on to give the answer later, just two verses later. He tells them, he promises that the helper, or the idea is the encourager, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth and power, he said he will come upon you. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is the same Spirit that indwelt Jesus himself. Luke 3:22. The Holy Spirit descended upon him, we read of Jesus. The same Spirit that gave Jesus power, again in Luke's Gospel, but chapter 4 and verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, this is also the Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Romans 8:11, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Now we are talking serious power here. The same Spirit that moved across the waters in creation. The same Spirit that empowered Jesus in his amazing life and all he did. The same Spirit that raised him from the dead. That's the Spirit that came upon his followers, the apostles. We'll see in a later chapter at Pentecost. But the important thing is that this too is the same Spirit that comes and lives and dwells in each and every one of us who believe. Ephesians 1:13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. When you believed. So as we believe, that same Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us. And that is where, for those people then and for us now, the power and the confidence to take the glorious gospel and all its power comes from. Now I know that, and I'll be honest, I've experienced this myself, that such awesome power, it can be hard to understand and hard to surrender ourselves to. It's almost a bit daunting and frightening even. But it's absolutely vital. He is absolutely vital. So as we study this book, let's all of us earnestly ask the Lord to help us to embrace the truth of his Spirit and to surrender ourselves to the same Spirit, that he can work in and through us even now, and that he would produce his fruit in our lives today. I mean, he is the very Spirit and essence of Almighty God, and he's freely given and offered to us, given to teach us, given to give us security. He's there to encourage us and to teach us and to embolden us and to make us fruitful. And he's there to give us power. And why would we not embrace this gift? Because without him, without the Holy Spirit dwelling and freely taking control of our lives, we will have no power. And we will be pedaling up a hill going backwards. The second source of power was that Jesus came, as we read in verse 3, Jesus came to his followers and he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. Now, this second source of power, the absolute conviction that Jesus Christ had not only died for them, but was raised again in power, that transformed for them the gospel message and their hearts, both giving power to the message and power to the witnesses to that message or the messengers themselves. Because I'd love to spend more time on this, but the resurrection changes everything. Jesus Christ, as he promised to do, would rise again bodily as a living man on the third day. Without the resurrection, we are not only hopeless, but we are powerless too. 1 Corinthians 15:14. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. But let's read on in verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And he came to his followers in this first chapter of Acts, and he proved it to them. The fact that Jesus lives and was raised is utterly essential. But so much more in our witness and to be witnesses is that we be convinced, utterly convinced in our hearts that Christ really is risen and he is alive and he gives us his Holy Spirit to dwell within him and works in us through that. And that gives us a firm hope, but it gives us power as well in our message. The Holy Spirit, the conviction of the resurrection, and the third source of power. This one's not quite so obvious. And it was as I was meditating over these verses and reading around them, and it slowly dawned on me a sense that as these early followers of Jesus, these first Christians, went on to fulfill the Great Commission, there was about them a great sense of assurance and of security. And that sense of security, I honestly believe a lot of that came from knowing that it was neither their own power nor their own performance that would determine the results. And that's really important. Neither their own power nor their own performance that would determine the results. They'd spent these 40 days with Jesus, and during that time, he had reassured them and secured them in his love. He'd come to them. He'd fellowshipped with them. He'd taught them. He'd encouraged them, reassured them, loved them. And he sent them with a commission and a promise. But he retained for himself the ultimate responsibility. Remember, he says, I will build my church. He will build his church. We are co-workers, but he gives us the message. It's the good news of Jesus Christ, and it is Christ alone that can bring life and transformation. It's the Spirit alone, we read, that will convict of sin. It is the Father alone, we're told, that will draw us to him. And so we're reminded that we don't rely on our own strength, but that it is not our performance that is important. It is not our strength. And so that gives us a tremendous security to be able to go and do what he enables us to go and do. Secure that in knowing that it's still all about Jesus. It's all for Jesus. And also it is all through Jesus Christ himself, in his person and in his spirit. And yet the miracle, the marvel that in love and in total acceptance of us, he trusts us and he commits to us the building of his precious church, his bride. That has to give confidence, and it has to give power as we would strive to follow in his footsteps, enabled by him. So, the Holy Spirit, the conviction of the resurrection, the security in knowing that it is his work and that he has accepted us and is using us. And then fourthly, we read that they had power from unity, from community, from working together as the body of Christ and prayerfully doing that too. The verses we closed with mention all the various men and women that were there, each individual. And then in verse 14, these words, they all joined together constantly in prayer. Then again, in the part of the chapter that we didn't read, where a replacement is chosen for Judas, we see something that will continue throughout the book. The importance of unity and community. Unified in purpose and unified in prayer, because that is our fourth source of power. And we'll see throughout the book of Acts the body of Christ, a diverse body of diverse parts with diverse gifts, all working together in unity for a united purpose. And we'll see that they cover it all in unity of prayer, because prayer is that ultimate expression of dependence. And that, too, is a massive source of power to harness the incredible power of unified prayer. And then lastly, but certainly not least, was the power in the magnificence of the message. Think for a moment. Do we really appreciate the magnificence and the simple beauty of the gospel? That driven by a relentless love, God Almighty, thrice holy God in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son, he came here and he lived amongst us perfectly in perfection. And then he willingly sacrificed himself as a sacrifice of love and paid the penalty for our sin. And then on the third day, he rose again, rose to life, delivering us from the bondage of sin and death forever. And he offers that as a free gift. That is the message of the gospel, and it is the most wonderful and the most powerful message that this world has ever heard. We will see repeatedly through this amazing book how this message as well, this message that in itself is the power of God and is wonderful and magnificent, but it was given added authenticity and added authority as these first Christians went out with it through the book of Acts, because those that they were witnessing to, they saw very obviously that Jesus Christ was alive and living in them. The Spirit was bearing fruit in them. And you know, who they were was, and who Christ had made them, and who the Spirit, how the Spirit was transforming them, that was speaking as loudly as anything that they said and did. Because in the book of Acts, in the first century, in the 21st century, here now, to see real lives transformed by the gospel, to witness Jesus Christ living and working in somebody by his Spirit, and the gospel message is not only told out but is lived out, that is powerful. That is extraordinarily powerful. I want to close, and I guess we should actually say, what is that commission? What are the marching orders that God has given to his people that would require such power and such a convicted and dedicated heart? And verse 8, Acts 1, verse 8, well, some of us will remember that, activate. you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, this is actually Jesus' response to the question, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel, Lord? Oh, no. No, no. Something so much more than that. Yes, he was Messiah. Yes, he was Israel's long-awaited deliverer and restorer. He did come and he did die and he conquered death and he delivered Israel. But he delivered them from the vice-like grip of sin and death, not from Roman occupation. I've come to save sinners. I've come to bring life in all its fullness, he says. Here in these verses, Jesus expands the horizon of the vision to the very ends of the earth, to every race and creed and tongue and nation. And the message is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the power of God to salvation. As we continue on through Acts, we'll see these marching orders, we'll see them obeyed. The commission will be obeyed by the Spirit's leading and power as this glorious, magnificent message of the gospel transforms people's lives. We'll see it start in Jerusalem from here in chapter 1 right through verse chapter 7. We'll see them move on to Judea and Samaria in chapters 8 to 12. And then on to the ends of the known world in chapters 13 to 28. But for us today, the continuing challenge is that we would continue that work that he has begun as we take the same message of freedom and life in the power of the same Spirit, the Spirit of power, as we take it to those who are lost. As we do so with the same unity of purpose and unity in prayer, in 2020, and until this same Jesus fulfills his promise and comes back in the way that he was taken. So I want to finish with just a question for us, a question we can even discuss together, or maybe it's more of a gentle challenge, or perhaps even inspiration is a better word. And it's this: where is your and my Jerusalem? Where do we start? Where is our place of witness? Is it our street? Is it our class? Is it our workplace? Is it our sports team? Is it our family? Is it our friends? Or for some of us, is it to the ends of the earth? Where will the power of God's Holy Spirit transform our words and relationships and lives to be beacons of light and witnesses to the fact that Jesus Christ is alive and he is living and working in us, bringing the power of the gospel, the power of God for salvation to those who are lost? Where is our Jerusalem? Where will we start? And where will we let the Spirit transform us? So let's pray. Father, your blessings and your gifts to us are just without number. But the gospel that Jesus Christ came, your Son came and gave himself and conquered death that we might live and that he might set us free. What a wonderful message. What power there is in that message. But Lord, we know that without your Holy Spirit indwelling us, Christ's work will not continue, but with his Holy Spirit guiding us, empowering us, bearing fruit in our lives, given rein to direct and strengthen and empower us, you have chosen to use fallen, failing people like us to fulfill your great purposes, your great commission. And we thank and praise and trust and commit ourselves to you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.